Now, a very warm welcome to everyone today. Thank you very much for coming. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis, please. We're sort of following on from what we've been doing for the week of ministry on the assembly and all the different truths linked with it. And we're going to look at the Lord's Supper today, the first day of the week, and just what the Bible would teach regarding that. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1, please. Might seem a strange place to start. But I'm not going to assume that everyone knows that the first day of the week is Sunday. So how can we prove that from the Bible? Well, let's look at Genesis 1 and verse 1. You know the context here. The creation of the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, verse number 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light and the day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, of course, if that's all we had in the Bible, we wouldn't know that the first day was Sunday. That might be a surprise to some people that the Lord actually commenced creation on a Sunday, which we're going to find out in just a minute. Look at chapter 2. Just remember that word, first day. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 2. Of course, we could read in chapter 1 about man being created on the sixth day. So we'll just go to chapter 2, verse 2. Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day. I want you to notice that expression. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. Now turn over to Exodus chapter 16. As we've been doing all week, we've been getting to turn to lots of verses. I make no apologies for that. I want you to be able to see it in the Word of God and not take my word for it. Go to Exodus 16, please. Genesis, Exodus. And we are going to get a reference here to creation. And look at verse number 26. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. Now that's very clear if you follow what I've just read there. We read about the first day in Genesis 1, and then in Genesis 2 we read about the seventh day. And now from Exodus 16 we discover the Word of God telling us that the seventh day is the Sabbath. So if you just work backwards, you will come to the conclusion that the first day was Sunday. So the Lord created this earth Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Friday was when man was created. Saturday came, and all the work was done, and he rested. So all I'm proving to you from the Bible, you can prove from the Bible that the first day is Sunday. The Bible doesn't use Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Those are man-made days. Maybe some don't even know that. I'm amazed at some of these people that try to tell me, you know, all this stuff in the world we shouldn't acknowledge, whatever, Christmas and all this sort of stuff. Then I remind them that even the months of our calendars are all named after pagan moons and suns and gods. And our days, they're all after pagan. That's how we got them all. So in the Bible, it was always just the first, the second, the third. The Sabbath was everything. Everything worked up to a Sabbath. And sometimes you'll get the Sabbath in the singular. Sometimes you'll get the Sabbath in the plural. And they looked at a week as a Sabbath, the Sabbaths. In the Hebrew and even in the Greek language, there's no word for week. That is a man-made. We have made that word week, and we understand it. And the translators, which we're going to read in a few minutes, will, in the context, take the English word week, and they'll replace that word Sabbath, because that is the understanding of the passage when you read it. So it's kind of nice to know some of these things so that when you read the Word of God, you have a little bit more of an understanding of it. Now let's go over to Matthew 28. Of course, you know that the Sabbath was something that was big in the Old Testament. As it's amazing when you look at the dispensation of law, which is the Sabbath is large in that. Everything worked up to a rest. So they labored 6 days to get to a rest. But when you look at the dispensation of grace, everything commences with a rest, Sunday, and then it moves out into work. So even the way God has set them up, law in distinction to grace, they're even very, very different. So we come to Matthew chapter 28. There's something that's going to happen in Matthew 28 for the first time. You're going to get a number placed with the Sabbath for the first time. That is very interesting. We know the context. The Lord Jesus has been on the cross. He's buried. And now we're looking at Resurrection Sunday, where he's going to be raised from the dead. And they're coming to the sepulcher in verse 1 of chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath. Now that's an interesting phrase. Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you're getting the end of what the Sabbath stood for. People working to get to a rest. Now the Lord Jesus, because of his redemptive work, now we can finally rest. And from that, we can labor for him. So that's a phrase you can think of later on. In the end of the Sabbaths, it's plural, as it began to dawn toward the first. There's the first time this is going to occur. The first day is italicized. The first of the, our English Bible says week, but it's really Sabbaths, plural. And because you have the first day mentioned with the Sabbath, everything that we've learned in the Old Testament, you're coming right now to Sunday, the first time that this thing is going to happen. Came Mary Magdalene and the other Marys to see the sepulchre, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone of the door, and so on. And we discover that the tomb is empty, and the Lord is risen from the dead. So that's an amazing thing. Now what's going to happen in this whole dispensation of grace? We no longer recognize the Sabbath. That's linked with law. What becomes the paramount day is the Lord's day. We get that expression, of course, from Revelation. When John is cast onto the Isle of Patmos and he's put there because of persecution, and we're told that it's the Lord's day. Now, it's not a noun. It's an adjective. A lordly day. A day in which the Lord is to be recognized. I find this interesting. I'm not trying to say, because the Word of God doesn't do that, the Lord's Day is not a replacement for the Sabbath. It's not even an advancement of the Sabbath. It is a completely different thing because of the whole fact that you're moving from law and you've now moved into the dispensation of grace. The church age as opposed to law and God dealing through the nation of Israel with this world. The reason I'm stressing that is because some people try to take some of the traits or the characteristics of the Sabbath and they try to move it over into the Lord's Day. For instance, it was common in the Old Testament, no work was to be done on the Sabbath. And you will even go to Israel today. I was over there in Israel many years ago. And the secular Jews would still practice it right to the way it was in the Old Testament. And even the general population. I mean, you go to a hotel, you will not have anybody pushing buttons in an elevator. They turn them over to Sabbath mode. And it will just, all day long, it will go first floor, second floor, third floor. Well, however high, and just keep doing that cycle constantly, over and over again. So even if there was a Jew, they called that work. To take your finger and push a button was work to them. That's how far the rabbis had taken it. So you ever go and read, I mean, who reads manuals today, right? But you ever read the manual to an oven when you buy it? Every oven sold in North America has got the Sabbath mode. They can set it Friday so that they don't even have to work to turn it on. This is what they had done. The Jewish people had just so destroyed it and moved it. But the reason I'm saying that is this. There are still some Christians today that think Sunday is like the Sabbath. Can't do any work. I know of Christians that will not buy gas on Sunday. I know of Christians that won't polish their shoes on Sunday. I know Christians that will try to have a light meal on Sunday because we don't want to do any work. God has called us to work. I tell people, Sunday is the busiest day I have of the week. It's a very busy day. It's full of activity. But what? Now listen, I am not saying you're wrong if you have a conscience against stuff like that. But take the word of God and enlighten your conscience. We can work on Sunday. But what we need to be careful of is let's not make it like every other day. Like it just means nothing. There is something very unique about this day, the Lord's Day. I find this amazing when we go through the Word of God. We're going to look at this in just a minute. One of the privileges of a New Testament church is being able to enact and obey the commandment of the Lord Jesus on the Lord's Day. When the Lord Jesus took bread and wine, this do in remembrance of me. That can only be done on a Sunday. I'm going to show you that from the Word of God. I had a young man come to me and he says, Scott, if this thing is such a precious thing, which it is, he says, how come we don't do it every day of the week? Wouldn't that be a tremendous thing to gather every morning to do the Lord's Supper every day of the week? Wouldn't that keep us good Christians? Well, I said it would be disobeying the Word of God. Because we are clearly commanded and shown in the Word of God that it can only happen on one day of the week, the Lord's Supper, only on a Sunday. Now you take, for instance, other meetings of an assembly. Take, for instance, gospel preaching. And you could do that every day of the week, all through the day. There's no restrictions placed on gospel preaching. There's no restriction placed on ministry meetings. There's no restriction placed on all those prayer meetings. You could pray all the time, every day of the week, anytime you want. But when it comes to the Lord's Supper, it's something that is uniquely tied to the Lord's Day, Sunday. And that is something that you can consider. Now, sometimes people wonder, should it be always done the first of the day? The first part of the day? Well, there's some people that try to make a rule of that. You're not going to get that in the Bible. Sometime in that period of time called the Lord's Day, there are people that are overseas, and because of work schedules and because of whatever they happen to follow, it's done in the afternoon. Like, I'm amazed at this. I come from Canada, as you know. Don't hold that against me. But anyway, we're a little weird up there, but then you're a little weird down here too. But anyway, I come from Canada. So we get a lot of storms. I suppose you do too. Sometimes there's a storm on the weekend. And I just shake my head. Everything's shut down Sunday morning. Finally, the snow plows get out, the power comes back on, and we're able to get out on the highways Sunday afternoon. And instead of having the Lord's Supper, oh, we'll just preach the gospel tonight. Brethren, are we reading your Bible? It's more important to do the Lord's Supper than to preach the gospel on a Sunday. That we are commanded to do that. So, but it's like, oh, we've never broken bread at 7 o'clock at night on Sunday. Well, try it. You might enjoy it. What's wrong with it? It's on the Lord's Day. And you're simply following the command. What I'm trying to distinguish is this. I wish we could use intelligence and use the Bible to distinguish tradition from doctrine. There are things that are doctrinal. Yes, they have become a tradition. And we systematically do them. And in that process of systematically doing them, we tend to get away from the doctrinal significance of it. Like, I could ask you this simple question. Coming here this morning, we will have the privilege from 10 to 11 to 12 to actually enact the Lord's Supper. What is the most important part of that meeting? I bet you many of you are thinking, well, I got to give my worship. Wrong. You've missed it. The pinnacle is when we finally take that bread and take that cup. That's what the Lord asks us to do. Yes, he preceded it by giving thanks for it. Yes. And yes, it's a lovely tradition that we have adopted where we allow maybe half an hour, 45 minutes, where the priesthood, males of the priesthood, can actually stand publicly one after another and offer their worship, their praise, their thanksgiving. And then we interject a few little hymns. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you start to think that's the end all, and we look at our clock and go, oh, there's only 5 minutes left. Well, let's tag on the bread and the cup. You have missed it. Because there's something significant about that one loaf. There's a truth. It's not just an outward symbol that just means nothing. There's something significant about that vessel of wine that is just literally preaching a tremendous message to this world. And to us as well. That's what is meant by that word in 1 Corinthians 11, which we will read. You do proclaim the Lord's death until he come. There's nothing like it. I want you to understand, the Lord's Supper is not a memorial. Do you know what a memorial is? A memorial, I'll give you an example where you can understand it. This is easy to relate to. A memorial is something that happens in this nation and up in Canada where I come from once a year. Veterans Day. It just happens once a year. Why does the government do that? What you're doing there is you are recalling to mind men and women that have given their lives to give us freedom. It is a day that is separate. It's set apart so that the nation never forgets what costs freedom. Blood. That's a memorial. That's so you don't forget. You have a very different word that's only used three times. Well, no, I shouldn't say only used three times, but the Lord Jesus does. Luke and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This do in remembrance of me. It's not the word linked with memorial. It's not the word linked with something that you're reaching and you're bringing it to your mind. It's the idea of something that's already on your mind. And as a result of it being on your mind, it's causing you to do something. What does that really mean practically? You and I should be thinking about the Lord Jesus Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. He's already on the mind. I'm living my Christian life in the outlook that I live it before him. I'm feeding upon him daily in the Word of God. I pity someone who just sort of sits up Saturday night or Sunday morning and goes, oh, by the way, it's Sunday. Oh, I better get something about the Lord Jesus. That's a pathetic Christian life. Oh, I've almost forgot. It's Sunday. I'm just going to bring him into my mind. That's what the world does. That's religion. Dear child of God. Religion. Christians gather to the Lord's name. There's a tremendous responsibility upon us. There are commandments in this Bible that we are obligated to follow. You know what God wants? He doesn't want it done out of duty. Devotion. Don't you just love listening to certain people pray? I do. I'm thinking of individuals right now, and they're so warm. Their mind is just so enjoying Christ. They're so warm. And it warms my heart as well. It's a tremendous thing. So I would encourage males, females, we should all through the week be engaged in enjoying something about Christ so that when Sunday rolls around, the males have the privilege of standing audibly to offer their worship to God. The females silently offer their worship, praise to God. It all sounds the same to God. It's all just as loud. Just because males stand and speak audibly and females silently, does that mean that God's really got to bend his ear to hear the females pray from their heart? Absolutely not. It's been quoted by so many older brethren. Do you know what will raise the temperature of any assembly? Even the sisters, they're silent worshiping. It just brings a character to the whole thing. So I don't want you, sister, to think, oh, well, we're just a lump on the log and we just sit here and warm a seat and we listen to all these brethren. Let's just be honest. Sometimes the brethren are boring. Sometimes they pray way too long. And I'm saying amen when he sits down. Amen. He should have sat down 5 minutes ago. These are practical things when you start to understand from the Bible. A New Testament church is a living thing. It's not some dead thing. Somebody that wants to pray for 15 minutes, they forgot that it's not about them. It's about Christ. Him. I often tell brethren, my younger brethren at home, listen, you can get very professional at praying. Let's just be honest. I might have, from what the Spirit of God has given me or what I'm enjoying, I might have maybe 30 seconds or a minute of content. But you know what I get good at? Well, I better put an introduction to it. 5 minutes. And then I better have a closing part of it. 5 minutes. And really in the middle. I mean, God is the one that's able to sift through all of that. Brethren, can I ask you, do you know why I think the prayer of sisters, I really shouldn't say it this way, but I will so you get my point, is often more acceptable to God than what we do publicly? Because there's no one listening to them other than God. How many of us stand up to pray for the brethren? Oh, I'm going to show these brothers how much I know. How much of a deep devotional thought I got through the week. And we stand up to impress this way instead of just being occupied with, I'm just going to tell the Father about his Son. These are things I'm giving you to think upon, to bring a little bit of revival into a worship meeting like the Lord's Supper. Just a little practicality that we can bring into the meeting. It's a tremendous privilege. Listen, if I mean, most people think this way. If I was to ask you, could you give me the biblical reason why God saved you? Oh, well, we're to be a testimony. Oh, yeah, that's in the Bible, but that's not the main reason. Well, you know, we're to pass out tracts and everything else, and we got to tell people about heaven and hell. Yeah, that's true. Listen, go to John 4. You know what the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well? The Father seeketh such to worship him. Worship. That is the pinnacle of our Christian life, worship. Worship individually, worship collectively. Some people think, well, the pinnacle is being a preacher full time. No, it's not. It's being an elder. No, it's not. This is open to every single believer. You can bring the maximum pleasure to your God by just a habit of worship, genuine worship. I find it to be amazing. That's why when you go over to the book of Hebrews, it's amazing. When you come into, let me tie 1 Corinthians 10 into this. You have an expression in 1 Corinthians 10 called the Lord's table. I believe that is uniquely linked with the New Testament church and the Lord's Supper. Some people take it to be the wide thing, what you enjoy every single day of the week. But I would challenge you on that, because I'll tell you why. Go back into the Old Testament, particularly the book of Malachi. What did God call the Lord's table? The top of the altar, where those animals were being placed and they were being consumed. God called that the Lord's table. Go back to Malachi. And you know what they were doing in Malachi? God said this through his prophet Malachi. He says, I wish someone would close the doors of the temple. I wish someone would put the fire out on the altar. He said, why would God say that? These people were bringing animals that were sick, lame, just about to die. It was no good to them. So we'll just give it to God. Because we don't need it. It's no profit to me. And all the while, God in the Old Testament demanded the best. He says, what you're putting on that table, I can't feed off of. It's nauseating to me. Put the fire out. Now you come into the New Testament. Do you know what is now the table of the Lord? These things right here. Lips. Go to Hebrews. The sacrifice of praise. Right here. The fruit. Not the seed. The fruit. Seed is something that hasn't germinated yet. Fruit is something that is developing. Do you know what God is looking for off of these lips? Stuff that has developed in your mind. It's in your heart. And you're conscious that you're standing before your God and you're just worshiping Him. You ever stopped and thought about that for a minute? You say, what in the world would an all-knowing God need from me? I mean, He knows everything I'm thinking. He knows everything. There's nothing new I'm going to tell Him. I mean, we just have the Word of God. But you know what makes every single one of us unique? Our personalities. The way the mind operates. And we all have the same book. We all got the same material. And my heart, your heart, all our different hearts, considering the Word of God, thoughts coming in a different way, the way we order things, the way we appreciate things, that makes every person's worship unique and precious to God. We find that just hard to imagine. Can you imagine the God of heaven? I mean, go back into the Old Testament if you want a picture. He called those sacrifices, He called them an aroma, an incense that ascended to Him. All the different things that they actually heaved pieces of meat up to God, offering it to God. They actually, they waved them, they held them up to God, and they waved them before God. And God says when they're on the altar, it's a tremendous, a savor of rest to me. I always explain it this way. I remember my mother, one of my fond memories of being a child is when my mother always, well, not always, but many times she'd make chocolate fudge. And it was the stuff that took like 2 or 3 hours to slow boil on the oven. And I used to come into the house as a kid and you'd smell it right away. And I would go over to the pot and I would just go, I just breathe in as much chocolate as I could. And I'd stay there just for a few minutes, just, man, that smelled good. Can you understand the creator, the sustainer of the universe just hanging over a simple believer going, oh, that's so nice what they said about my son. So we're not just praying. It's not just some habit. That's the whole reason why the God of heaven saved me. Because Scott, only you can give me something I want. So brethren and sisters, where are we? We playing church? Going through the motions? You know, the last thing I think about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday is anything to do with worship. You say, oh, Scott, you just don't know how busy my life is. Hey, we're all busy. Just remember, you choose busy. Only you can control your life. There's all kinds of things that we bring into our life, all kinds of things. We make room. What is important, we make room for. That's just a fact of life. I get so sick and tired. That's a strong word, but yeah, I do get sick and tired. I hear letters read of preachers, and oh, they complain about how busy they are, and I feel like writing back to them saying, but you're the one that has the ability to say yes or no. Don't go and whine to me about how busy you are. You choose it. You do need time to meditate, be quiet. We have to organize ourselves. I just wonder sometimes, are we allowing the world to stop us from structuring our lives so that we can worship? We are to the point now where we sit down and our minds are so racing. We're like a dog vibrating, like panting again. I don't know what to do. I'm sitting quiet. That's a habit that has to be worked at, dear child of God. It's just not something that's going to fall out of the sky on you and all of a sudden you're going to be this tremendous Christian that's just meditating. You have to. How many of us eat our dinner way too fast? I make allowances if you don't have too many teeth. I understand that. Good. You got to eat quick. But listen, how many of us just take down to chew and eat it quick? That's like the Word of God. God wants us just to chew on things. Meditate. Anyway, that was quite a cow path, wasn't it, I went on there. I never planned on saying any of that. But that's the way it is. I want to, as a result of last week's of ministry, we only got two more nights left, Monday and Tuesday. I want your heart to be encouraged about the New Testament church. What you've been brought into. The privilege, the potential that is there. That's what I want you to be occupied with. Let's look quickly at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Actually, no, sorry, let's go to Acts chapter 2. Let's first prove that it is a New Testament meeting. We read this verse a number of times, but we'll just read it now to prove that it is linked with a local church. Here it's going to be called the breaking of bread. Acts chapter 2, the church in Jerusalem is just formed. And you have Peter preaching. I've been going over this last week. Verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word, salvation, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added unto them, that would be the local assembly in Jerusalem. And they, the local assembly, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So there is the expression, the breaking of bread. You got the definite article in the Greek language. A very unique meeting that is a privilege, a function of a New Testament church. Now, you might remember from last week, I have been proving from the Bible that the breaking of bread is not something linked with the universal church. I've been referring to this side as the universal church. The minute a person is saved, we went over that Friday night, the Spirit of God comes into them, they're placed into the Spirit, and as a result, they're part of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. But what you do find in the Word of God is the breaking of bread is linked with a local assembly. Never with this, always with this. This here, the basis of this fellowship is life in Christ and having the Spirit of God. What did we learn from Acts chapter 2? The basis of this is the apostles' doctrine. It's a completely different thing. We found out from this, you can never be put out of it. Once you're saved forever. Eternal security. What do we find out about the local assembly? You can be excommunicated, put out from it, because it's based on the apostles' doctrine. Notice the apostles' doctrine produces the fellowship and the breaking of bread. See, brethren, this is why doctrine is so important. In order to have intelligent worship, it has to be based on something. Doctrine. It's not our mind making up things. It's coming back to the doctrine. And doctrine is so important because it's all tied to the Lord Jesus. That's why I want to encourage people that do take part publicly in prayer, worship, praise, whatever it might be, understand the doctrine of the Word of God concerning the person of Christ. I've heard people pray and they thank the Father for dying for them. You'll never find that in the Bible. The Father never died for anyone. But the Son of God did. I've heard people talk about the blood of the Father. The blood of the Father? You just will not read that in the Bible. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus. These are elementary things with what we need to understand. There are other people that are listening, and there could be some young people there, and that might just throw them off to a total. What? So these things are very important. Like, there are people that will tell you today that the Lord Jesus could have sinned, but he chose not to sin. No, never will you find that in the Bible. There are people that will stand up and they will say, we are thankful that the Lord Jesus was innocent. Where would you find that in the Bible? The Lord Jesus was not innocent. Adam was innocent. Eve was innocent. Do you know what is behind the word innocent? Somebody is naive. There is the potential of a fall. You know where that expression comes from? I have betrayed the innocent blood. It was from the mouth of an apostate that sold him. That's the highest he could get to in evaluating the blood of Christ. It's only innocent. No, the Bible teaches it's absolutely sinless. He is sinless. Absolutely impossible for him to sin. So once a person starts to understand some of the doctrine associated with Christ, it's a tremendous thing. It just adds more worth to a person's worship, ability to pray. So here in Acts chapter 2, we have it linked with the New Testament church. So come over to Acts chapter 20. This is the key passage, and time is moving here quickly on me. This is the key passage where you're going to be told when and how many times. If all you had was Acts chapter 2, remember, it's not attached to a day. So from Acts chapter 2, I don't know which day they did the Lord's Supper. Now when you come to Acts chapter 20, you're going to be introduced to a local assembly here in Troas. And let's read it, verse number 6. And as we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, this is Paul and his company, and they came unto Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days, and upon the first day of the week. Now, we've already proved where that is. That's Sunday. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Now, I want you to look in your English Bible, verse number 7. Notice the phrase, when the disciples came together. Remember I told you, follow the word disciples, the brethren. Always is linked with the New Testament church after the Lord goes back to heaven. But notice this expression, when came together. Now that is one Greek verb, even though it's separated and broken out for us in our English Bible, just for us to understand it. Go down to verse number 8, the very last two words, gathered together. Same Greek word. Now, remember I told you last week when it Greek grammar, you're going to say, wow, Sunday morning, you're going to give us a grammar course. Well, a little bit of grammar, okay? Remember I told you in Greek and English with verbs, there is what's called the voice of a verb. Who's doing the action? I always use the example, if I come off the platform and push Kent, I'm active, he's passive. He's on the receiving end of my action. You take this verb in Greek, when gathered together, gather together, they're both passive. What does that mean? These people did not gather themselves. Someone has gathered them together. Now that's the same thing in Matthew 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together. There's your word again. It's passive. It's not just a man-initiated thing. What did we learn through the book of the Acts when we followed that word added? Not only did the Lord add to the local assembly, but they were added to the Lord. In a New Testament church, that's where the Lord is. What is the desire of the Lord Jesus? We get it in his prayer to his Father. I will that they be with me where I am. Do you know what the Spirit of God is doing here and still does today? He still gathers people, Christians, to where the Lord is. Now, can I ask you a question? Do you find yourself at every meeting that the Ontario Assembly has? Someone says, no. You have been resisting the Spirit of God. That's what you're doing. That's how important the assembly meetings are. They're not just, oh, well, if I can make it, I'll make it. Oh, if I can squeeze it in, I'll squeeze it in. The actual Spirit of God is trying to continually gather the Christians together. That's where the Lord will feed us. That's why we emphasized the garden of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The New Testament church is called the tilled garden. That's why John 20 will call the Lord Jesus the gardener. Ministry can only do so much. But there's something about the presence of the Lord Jesus that's able to speak to your heart and my heart and feed us and prepare us. That's the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus. So can I encourage every single believer? Let the Spirit of God do His work. Don't hinder Him. Make your schedule fit so that you find yourself every time this assembly gathers. This is something I am noticing more and more as I travel. If I was to ask you, okay, so you have assembly meetings on Sunday and you have assembly meetings on Wednesday, midweek, or whatever. Which meeting is more important? An awful lot of people are starting to think Sunday's more important. Why? The same Lord that's here today is the same Lord that's here Wednesday. Now, from my understanding of the Bible, there's no difference. But you know what I'm noticing? We all dress up on Sunday. And we all down dress on Wednesday. Why are you dressed up today? I mean, what's the point of ministry if it doesn't challenge you? Answer the question, why are you dressed up today? Well, you'll say, the Lord's here. Same answer for Wednesday night. I got you on that one, didn't I? Yeah, you'll have to think about that one for a while. Always remember. Now, am I trying to make a rule that you have to put a suit? No, I'm not saying that. But there should be some change in the outward that reflects what's on the inward. Should be something. Because do we want to play church? Lots of places out there we can go play church. And guess what? If you don't want to pray, you don't want to take part, there's all kinds of men that will take the place of a priest and a pastor. And you can just sit there, a dumb priest. Remember what we found out last week? The minute God saved you, you became a priest. God expects priests to function. The Spirit of God has been given to us to function. So may God help us to move and function. I've said this to people. People find this just hard to imagine. But this is what the book of Hebrews teaches. In contrast to the Old Testament, when those priests functioned, God was on this earth in the holies of holies. We went over that Monday and Tuesday night. And these priests functioned on the earthly sphere. What does the book of Hebrews teach us in contradistinction to that system? We worship in the heavenlies. Our voices might echo in this building, okay? But in a spiritual way, very real, we are literally transported right up through the heavens. Right up through the starry heavens. Past the sun. Way past the Mars where they're trying to get to. We go right into the third heavens. And the Word of God tells us we stand right before the throne sitter. That's tremendous. Why wouldn't I put my best into it? Stand, and we're actually encouraged. I love boldness. I call it reverential boldness, if there's such a thing. I love the meaning of that word. You know what it is? It's made up of two words, all and speech. Can I encourage you, this is just by the side, can I encourage you individually as a Christian, when you pray to your Father in heaven, you can tell him all speech. He's interested in all of it. There's nothing you can hide. Don't hide anything from him. There's not a problem. There's not an issue, personal, whatever it might be, that you cannot. We are encouraged to come with boldness. All speech, because he wants to hear us. Brethren, when we worship, just keep that before you. We do have boldness. We have been made worthy. I'm on this again from Friday night. People almost get this idea that we almost have to slink up to God like, I don't feel worthy, but could you please listen to me? That's nonsense. When God sees me coming, He's looking at me through His Son, Jesus Christ. And with all of the right that the Lord Jesus has to sit on the right hand of His Father, I have been given the same right to stand before Him. Never let someone tell you that we have been given the righteousness of Jesus. You don't get that in the Bible. But I'll tell you what we have been given. Oh, Lord Jesus, He lived a righteous life, absolutely. But you'll read about the righteousness of God. God is the one that gave this to me. And He has given me a righteousness that has enabled me to stand right before Him. No fear. I don't need to be wondering if I'm accepted. Like the Old Testament, when she would come before the king, and all she was looking forward to, Esther, was, is that scepter going to go up? Because if the scepter didn't go up, her life was gone. The Father's already holding out the scepter to me. It's His Son. My sakes, you know, aren't these things exciting? Isn't it nice just to let these things roll over your mind, and it brings you into a different appreciation of it? My, tremendous. All right, I gotta get back to this. If not, I'll hold you here all day. We could just keep going. All right, so we already looked at the grammar, the voice. Passive. Now here's another thing. Verse number 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, it's what's known as a perfect tense, a perfect participle. What does that mean? The perfect is something that dips into the past, showing a continuation in the past, a completion of things in the past. A participle, the ing, something that is ongoing, moving us into the future, okay? So what you find linked with the first day is something that they were doing. Here comes another first day, and they're doing it now. There it is. That shows you the consistency. This is the only section of the Word of God where you're able to prove the first day happens 52 weeks of the year, and the Lord's Supper is done on that first day. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. With this, I'll have to end. 1 Corinthians 16. I'm not where I was supposed to be, but I would encourage you to look through the Word of God. It's amazing the recording of what took place in that upper room was given to Paul, a man who was not in that upper room, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That is an amazing thing. There's an awful lot of truth there. Now look what you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You're going to read the same Greek phrase. Verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God had prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. I'm going to re-quote to you the story, speaking to my niece, who went to a Baptist church. I said last week when I mentioned denominational names, I'm not being disrespectful of any Christian in there, but I do have issues with systems. Most Baptist churches that I'm familiar with might break bread 4 times a year. My niece, that was the case. So we get into a conversation. I said, why 4 times a year? Well, they tell us it's special. It's like Christmas, 4 times a year. And they bring in all kinds of people, doctors, lawyers. They talk about the crucifixion, and they build it up to be just a big wow thing, okay? You guys, she said, do it every week. Kind of get used to it. Okay, I said. So let's read 1 Corinthians 16. I said, can you tell me how many times they ask money from you? Oh, she said, every week. I knew I had her right there. Bang! She was square in the bullseye. Now I said, dear, same phrase, upon the first day of the week. Let's go and read Acts 20. Upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. She just went, oh. Oh. That's how simple the Bible is, dear child of God. We don't have to be a lawyer. We got to really squeeze this and make it work. No. We just exercise simple faith in the Word of God. What a privilege. What we can get occupied with what it means to us, but I want you to think of what it means to your Savior. We will do this in a few minutes where we will gather and we'll just worship Him alone. And may the Lord give us help just to offer whatever's in that heart of ours, just to give it to the One who alone is worthy. Let's pray. Father, we bless Thee again for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for the privilege of the Word of God, having it in our mother tongue. We thank Thee for our minds that are able to simply understand it. We're thankful for the Spirit of God within that is able to bring illumination and understanding to the Word of God. We pray for the meeting that will follow in a few moments. A simple command, but very, very profound when we stop to consider what it actually means, not to us, but what it means to Thy Son. So give us help as we part and regather in a few minutes in the name